I'm sure tonight that many people that are gathered out here in the congregation and others who will listen as well are quite familiar with the story that is before us. Joseph, having been sold into Egypt by his brothers, had spent many years there, and in the providence and purpose of God, he had been raised to that position where he was second in command in all of the land. He was a man of great authority, but we can also say concerning Joseph that he was a man of great integrity and a man who loved the Lord. He loved his family too. And the family had come down, some of them, to seek for food and so on. And he had, as a brother would have, a great desire over one of the boys that wasn't there, and that was Benjamin. And he seems to strike a deal with them that they must bring him back down to Egypt to where he is. At the end of chapter 43, we see that that has happened. And now it seems for Benjamin and the other brothers, remembering of course that Joseph has not yet told them who he is. After all of the years apart, they did not recognize him. And it seems for them now that things have really taken a turn for the good. Shows us there in verse 1 that the men's sacks have been filled with food, and even their money has been put back in the sack's mouth. And for them, I'm sure as they begin to journey toward Canaan again, there is the thought that our father will be greatly encouraged and our people will be greatly strengthened when we get back to them. And for them, in many respects, as just a group of men, the sun was shining brightly, as it were. But if you look on down in the verses that we read here, we see that Joseph had not planned to let them go just yet. And he had put the silver cup in the sack that belonged to Benjamin. Now, he has a plan laid, of course, in Joseph's heart. There is goodness, but at this time, he still is, for whatever reason, he's playing the game with them. He hasn't told him who he is, and he has set the whole thing up in a way that will bring them back to him. Remembering that Benjamin is central in the passage that lies before us here tonight. And as you and I this evening look upon this passage, we see Benjamin. And we see things go from very fair, sacks full of food, homeward bound, hearts full of joy. All of their provision was there. All that they needed, Joseph had supplied to them. And then suddenly, they're in troubled waters. The cup is found in Benjamin's sack. The accusation is laid against them. And we read it there at the end of verse 4. This is what the steward was to say to them. Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? And of course, in Benjamin's dilemma, we have portrayed for us the situation of every unsaved man or woman tonight. You see, for mankind, everything that he needed was provided. But that wasn't enough for him. For Adam fell, and when he fell, all of us fell in him. And his tainted blood runs in all of our veins tonight. And just as Benjamin was brought from that point out of all that he needed to be plunged into a situation that there didn't seem to be any way out of, so it is with the unconverted this evening. But there was deliverance for him at the end of the day. And as we look at this passage tonight, we consider the trouble that he is in this chapter, along with his brothers. We've given a title to the message, A Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And as I draw your attention tonight to this bridge over troubled waters, I want you to notice here, first of all, that in this chapter, there is great fear with Benjamin. There is great fear with him. Joseph, his brother, as we have mentioned, has sent them off. That is, he has sent the men off here. among the entire family and their close kindred. But in verse 12, it says here that the steward searched, that is, he searched the section, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sacks. It says that they rent their clothes, and they did every man his ask, and returned to the city. And I think that verse 16 gives us some idea of the turmoil and the torture and the disgrace that's in the mind of these people, not least with Benjamin, when it says there, "How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. There is here a realization of the situation. I think among the men here, there is, as it perhaps never was before in their lives, a stirring in the feelings, an inevitable sense of doom. How can they get out of it? When they ask, the question is asked there, how shall we clear ourselves? It is God that has found out the iniquity of thy servant. There is which end corner. There is that realization, and there is indeed that owning of the fact that all here is not well. There is a realization of the situation as it really was before Joseph that end. And you know, why we see them here in their sorrow and brokenheartedness, we have again a picture of the very best of man, even of his in his sin. Because all of man's sorrows have their root in sin. And because sin reigns in the heart of the individual, very often with many men and women, there comes that point when there is that realization that all is not well. That realization that they're stirring into the face of trouble. Over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 2, verse 23, this is concerning man in general. It says in verse 22 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "For what of man of all his labour, and of all the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows." And the word sorrows there is a word which means to have great pain and distress in your mind. "For all his days are sorrows, and his trivial grief." The thought there behind the word grief is of great vexation and not knowing what to do. "Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." And men and women, there is a description of man who's realized that there's something that just isn't right. Many years ago, at a meeting near Portadown called The Cleft, I was there, and I wasn't saved at the time, but I remember listening to a man. And he got up and he gave his testimony and told what God had done for him. And he explained how when he left school, he wanted to get a car, and he wanted to get a girlfriend, that he just wanted to do things that many other young men did. He did that. He got a wife. And he had a job. And he had a home of his own. And then he began to get involved in other things. And in a very short period of time, he lost the job. And he lost the home. And the wife left him. And I'm not going into details about what he was involved in tonight, but as he stood before us there in the cleft, there was with that man a time in his life when, just like Benjamin, there was great fear come over him because he realized. He realized that there was something wrong, that things were not as they should have been. And any tranquility that had seemed to have been there, it was all gone now. There was no peace. But there was great turmoil in his mind. Let me return to the book of Isaiah. Over to the book of Isaiah, chapter Sometimes in the Bible, the word wicked, we use the word respectfully, the word wicked is used to describe those who don't know the Lord. It's just a way of explaining their sin. It says there in this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57, it says, verse 20 of the chapter, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." The word trouble there is a word that means to be driven. It also carries the meaning to be acted upon, something to be acted upon, something that would, the thought here is that the sea is being driven and it's doing something, but it cannot be handled. That is the thing. I don't know if you've ever went down to down near the Giant's Causeway, in a little place, there's a wee cafe there, and there's a place, and you get out on a very stormy day, the waves are really breaking there, and they're nice to watch. But one day as I stood there and I watched the waves breaking, I was thinking of this verse. Now, the wicked are like the troubled sea, that it says there, when it cannot rest. And while there may be a degree of pleasure in standing watching the sea, the waves breaking there, the rocks, we cannot deny that what we're looking at seems to be out of control. And who can harness the waves? Who can stop them from being driven into the rocks? Who can give to the sea rest? And it says here that the wicked or the unsaved are just like the troubled sea. I mentioned that man who gave his testimony so long ago now. That's what his life can be like. If you look there with me at the book of Job, and it's chapter 15, Job 15 and the verse 20. It says there, "The wicked man," that's the word again explaining his sinfulness, "the wicked man travaileth with pain all his death." It's not just a morbid thought, it's a fact of life. It's a fact of life because just as there was great fear here with Benjamin because of the realization of the situation, so often with men and women, there is that realization. And there's no peace, and there's no rest. And I ask you the question tonight. For how long have you been troubled? Too long. Maybe the realization that things were not right between you and God first occurred to you listening to preaching a long time ago now. You still haven't done anything about it. Someone said that the very finest and most attractive house built with the very best of materials, fill in the sand, it will fall. And dear friend, your very best effort. And there are people in this country who make great efforts to do good. Your very best efforts, if you're building upon the sand for eternity, your house will fall. And Benjamin here was a man who there was great fear with him because there was a realization of the situation. But not only there was a realization of the situation, was here the thought of separation. He was far away. They were far away from their father. This was not home to them. They were in Egypt now. And of course it reminds us of something, that sin is the great separator. And men and women, it separates people from all that is best, from contentment, from a holy life, from happiness, from God's blessing. It separates you from all that and it puts a great gap there so that you cannot personally bridge that gap. You can't do it. Over there in the book of Ephesians, I just read it for you, it's chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, speaking here to those who are now saved, but he says, says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You can picture young Benjamin and his brothers here. You can imagine the thought in their heart, all hope is gone now. The separation between us and our Father, and with all that we know the best and all that is familiar to us, and it's never going to be the same again. And let me ask you the question just now. What has sin ever done for you? What has it done for you that you can thank it for? Brought you disappointment. It's took away your contentment. It certainly made sure that you didn't live a holy life. It has robbed you of happiness. It has made sure that you stay a stranger to the God's blessings that he can bring upon his people. And you might be like 1,000 other people tonight, or thousands of other people, who would bridge that gap if you could. But the Bible speaks of enmity between the sinner and God. You cannot bridge the gap. No bridging the gap. The gap is still there. And that gap that is there tonight, folks, that will be a permanent gap. If you die as you're now living, you need to remember that. If you die as you're now living as a Christ rejecter, that gap will be a permanent gap. You can read all about it in God's Word, especially in Luke 16. A bridge that cannot be gapped. We cannot fault Benjamin for his fear. There was great fear with him because of a realization of the situation, because of the thought of separation, because of the knowledge that there was no exit. I wonder, as the men stood around there, did they think, is there any way that we could all get together and get on our beasts and get out of here? It wasn't going to happen. If you look there in verse 10, it says, and that'll be according to your words, he whom is found, that is whom the silver cup is found, shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Benjamin's going to be kept. The other boys dirt go home without him. There's no escape for him. There's no exit. There's no way out of the situation that he's now in. It says again in verse 17, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. What an awful situation. Who could do it? Those of us who have younger brothers, I can get in behind. This was an awful situation that they were in. So there was that great fear with Benjamin. There was a fear of the separation, a fear regarding the situation, a fear because there was no exit here. And again, he was so like the sinner. How are you going to find your way out? How are you going to find your way out of your sin? Bound by a faction. Bound by a faction for sin. Because the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. They love their sin. And I wonder what it is tonight that has you bound. And as far as you're concerned tonight, there's just no way out. Sin can take you further than you want to go into unspeakable acts of cruelty and violence. Perhaps in one of the most extreme cases in this country that I've ever heard of, there is the institutional abuse. Hard for decent people to imagine. But that's what sin does. Men are bound by sin. Some people are bound because they think lightly of the matter. They think that it's something to look at on another occasion. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so we say this respectively tonight. The problem all along is that the devil does not want to give you up. He doesn't want to let you go. And Christians in the meeting tonight, we've been there. And we know the battle that goes on in the mind of the unconverted. And God is striving and speaking. And there's a fear there. We realize that things are not right. We realize we're separated from God and all that is good. And in our sin, we think we've no way out of it. There's no bridge there. And the devil comes along and he says, well, you may just content yourself because this is just how it's going to be. Heard of a man just a wee while ago, very well off financially, materially. manage, they can do one to you, baby. But isn't he a picture of so many? And I'm sure tonight the fear has an awful lot to do with it. Men who are subject to bondage and fear all their lives because of the fear of death. I must move on tonight regarding Benjamin here. If there was great fear with Benjamin, but there was evidence here against Benjamin. It's very clear that the cup here, the silver cup, was found in his sack. Yes, it had been put there by another, we know that, but the picture here is to us of guilt. And people may say tonight, well, there's a man, and he never did anything wrong in his entire life. Well, we need to go a bit deeper than that. And we have what we refer to as original sin. We mentioned Adam earlier on, and a verse that we quoted many times, we'll do it again just now. You find it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Meaning that all sinned in Adam as our representative. So there was no way out of it. The evidence here, just as the evidence here was against young Benjamin, men and women, the evidence is there. It's not how you feel. No point in saying, well, preacher, you don't know me. How can you dare to say that I have sinned? And the people who do talk like that. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. It says there in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, your heart is unpredictable. Your heart surprises you sometimes. That's true. But your heart is searched. That's what it says there. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And I wonder, as the Lord searches your heart on this 22nd of January 17, 2017, what does he find? Does he find you washed in the blood of Christ? Redeemed? Saved by God's grace? Find your heart still in sin? Is the evidence still there that it's not well between you and God? It doesn't matter, men and women, how you try to conceal this fact. God was minded. And answer me this question. Would you rather be confronted by God now and told that you're a sinner? Or would you rather be condemned when you face the Lord? Think of what it says here. In the verse we drew your attention for tonight. Because of Adam, it says, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? You put that label across all of mankind. All of mankind tonight. And with many, there is fear. And with all of us, there is that evidence that is against us. You dare not brush it aside tonight because it's there. In the court of law, evidence is key. Hearsay is one thing, but when evidence is produced and the claims that are made against the person are substantiated, there's no bridge and there's no way out. And if I were to end the message there this evening, I think it would be a very sad note to finish on for men and women. But there was here a bridge for Benjamin, and this is the bridge over troubled water. You and I can imagine in the terrible predicament that he was in. But Joseph loved him. Joseph, the man who had filled the sacks, the man who had instructed the others, the man who had organized the whole situation here, even though there seemed to be a great finality about the whole circumstances, Joseph loved him. And eventually Joseph revealed himself. Time comes, you read all through the verses there, that young Benjamin, along with the others, was able to go up to his family again. The trouble was over. A non-saved person tonight, God, who can justifiably have sent every one of us in the meeting tonight to hell because he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. And therefore, for those who would be delivered from their sin tonight, the bridge over troubled waters is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was love sent Christ to earth. It was love nailed him to the cross. It was love that punished man's sin in him. It was love that was expressed in blood there on the, at the cross. It was love that rose again. It was love now. Love for you in your sin tonight. And now you look at your own heart tonight, you say, well, you're right, preacher. I've been a fool for long enough. And I know all about the troubled waters. And there simply is no bridge. Well, here's the bridge. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can deliver you and deliver you right now. And glad to be able to say to you this evening at the end of the meeting, there's still a space for repentance. There's still a space for repentance. What are you going to do? Lord Jesus Christ. The bridge is there. And he must warn you tonight. It will not always be there. Therefore you need to pay heed to what we're saying now. What we're saying that whenever Jesus gave his life a ransom for people like you and I, that love that we mentioned, it was not a salt love. But importantly tonight for you, it's uncharging love. And it is unchanging now. Dear friend, tonight, Christ stands, as it were, with arms that are open and says to me, come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was a time when Benjamin would have done given anything for rest. He only found it with Joseph, but Joseph was a great type of Christ. And there are people in Ulster tonight, and everyone that is listening or will listen later on, and they'll do anything for rest. Can't be found. God's way, or no way. Christ is that bridge over troubled waters. And we earnestly pray tonight that you will come to that bridge and that you will be delivered from your sins.